Why, if I had a brain, I could...
I could while away the hours, conferring with the flowers, consulting with the rain. And my head, I'd be scratching while my thoughts were busy hatching if I only had a brain.
Well, here's a newsflash for you. You do. Yeah, welcome to In the Market with Janet Parshall. In fact, we're going to talk about the God-shaped brain. Now, we've often talked about the God-shaped void with Blaise Pascal, talking about that hole in the human heart, if you will. He was speaking figuratively. That can only be filled with a relationship with the living God. But what if I were to tell you that now we have a plethora of science out there that says there's actually this marvelous connection between the mind and the body, and that what we think about God actually has an impact on our general health? Do I have your attention? Our number is 1-877-548-3675. We are about to engage in, I think, a fascinating conversation with Dr. Timothy Jennings. He's a board-certified Christian psychiatrist, and that, ladies and gentlemen, is not an oxymoron. I thought I'd just point that out. He's a master psychopharmacologist. Say that three times real fast. A lecturer, an international speaker, and an author. He's a fellow of the American Psychiatric Association, president-elect of the Tennessee Psychiatric Association, chair of the Board of Regents of the Southern Psychiatric Association. This is all, by the way, hung up in diplomas on the wall in his office if you ever go want to visit him. He's right down the street in Chattanooga. But he's the author of a book, The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. I love this intersection between science and what the Bible has to say, between the world of scientific exploration and what God himself has revealed about himself. You know, every once in a while this happens in my town of Washington, D.C. Oh, the social scientists unveil some sort of new research, and I just smile quietly, saying, yeah, well, if you read your Bible, you would have discovered that a long time ago. This is going to be a marvelous conversation. 1-877-548-3675. Dr. Jennings, thanks for making a house call. We really appreciate it. And I want to start out with a story you tell at the very beginning of the book about a man named Sam who thought he had a diagnosis of liver cancer. Wow. Talk about that mind-body connection. Tell our friends what happened to Sam.
Yes, 1972, true story, Sam was diagnosed with liver cancer and told he only had 3 months to live, terminal metastatic cancer, and within 3 months, sadly, he had died. But at the autopsy, the pathologist discovered that, in fact, the doctors were wrong. He didn't have metastatic liver cancer. He had a single tumor encapsulated in his liver. Sam did not die of metastatic liver cancer. He died of believing he was dying of metastatic liver cancer.
Oh, that's just an amazing story. Well, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And what I so appreciate about your book is now there's just this science out there that really talks about our faith can actually affect us physically and mentally. You just told the story of Sam. But I'm assuming that the science is peer-reviewed, it's been highly scrutinized, and what are we now discovering about the way we think and its impact on us physically and mentally?
Yes, there's no question about it. One of the things I say in the book is we have power over what we believe. In other words, we can choose our beliefs, but what we believe holds power over us. Power for health or power for disease and destruction. And in the case of Sam, that's an example. So what science is showing is that the beliefs we hold activate different brain circuits. And the way the brain works is the circuits you fire. The old saying is the circuits that fire together wire together. And so as you fire your neural circuits, just like exercising muscles of your body, they will actually sprout new connections, new neurons will form if you activate these circuits repeatedly over time. And so depending on the things you think about, worship, admire, and as the scripture says, by beholding we become changed, we actually have a different brain structurally depending on the type of God we worship.
Wow. That is amazing. All right, now let me just ask, and again, we're talking to people from Alaska to the Virgin Islands. The overwhelming majority, I would say, Dr. Jennings, have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ or desire to know him more deeply. But let me step outside of that for a moment and just say in the secular world in general, in the world of medicine at large, not just physicians like yourself who love the Lord and his word, is this kind of research scoffed at? Is it embraced? Is it having an impact on practices and the way in which doctors treat patients?
Well, you know, if you talk about it in a very general, non-denominational or non-Christian way. If you talk about it more like spirituality, developing one's spiritual side, actually there's a huge influx into medicine at this time. But most of it is Eastern mysticism. It's not actually pursuing an intelligent being, a God who is the designer and creator and builder of our being, but it's really pursuing an idea that you can, with your own spiritual attainments, bring positive changes to yourself. So it's really cutting God out of the equation and just pursuing forms of meditation that have positive physical benefit. That's what's generally out there in the community at large, in the non-Christian community.
All right, so let me move, if I may please, out of the world of medicine and into the world of the patient. As you sit and you listen to patients, as you ask them questions, and again, I noted that you were a Christian psychiatrist, have you seen with your own eye, within the parameters of your own practice, this interconnection between one's concept of God and the way in which they see themselves and how they feel?
Oh, absolutely. There's no question about it. The person's belief in God changes significantly. Their entire philosophy, the way they view the world, how they believe about the events transpiring in the world. I tell the story in the book of a woman named Laura who came to see me, who was struggling with long-standing anxiety and depression. She was married but unhappy, had children but was in conflict, was unhappy in her job, and she viewed the life as oppressive, and if anything good happened, she had this anticipation of it going bad. And as we took the history, I asked her the question if she believed in God, and she flared with anger and said, "Don't you ask me about God. I don't believe in him." But then went on to tell me how angry she was at this God she didn't believe in. And so I dug a little deeper. And at age 7, her mother was killed in a motor vehicle accident. And she went on to tell me that at the funeral, she was sitting on the front row, and the well-meaning pastor looked right at her and said, "Jesus took your mommy to be with him."
Wow.
And she flared at that moment, looked at me and said, "But I needed my mommy with me." And so the idea that got put in this woman's head when she was a little girl that has stayed with her and affected everything was the idea that God or Jesus takes mommies away from their children. And so if God will take mommy away, then anything good that happened, he'll take that away too. And so she had this oppressive sense that God was just waiting to take good things away from her entire life. Mm. And it changed everything for her in a negative way.
Wow. So, friends, are you beginning to see where this conversation is going to go? Absolutely fascinating. The book is called The God-Shaped Brain. We've got it right there on the resource side of our website at inthemarketwithjanetparshall.org. And Dr. Jennings, by the way, has a marvelous website as well. We're going to take your questions as we go deeper into this topic. 1-877-548-3675. 1-877-548-3675. And I bet you anticipated this already, but boy, do you not hear the application of the scripture that says we're fearfully and wonderfully made, as you get more and more evidence that speaks to the profound nature of how we are created, but even more, how important our perspective of God is on our well-being. We'll be back. Now, you might be thinking, why is Janet playing that song as she's talking with Dr. Timothy Jennings about his book, The God-Shaped Brain? Well, we'll tell you. Dr. Jennings, you talk about the attributes of God. If we're going to start by understanding who God is so that we can have this great impact, this positive, beneficial impact on our physical and mental well-being, you point out that the definer, the ultimate definer of the preeminent attribute of God is the fact that he is love. Why is that so important?
That's absolutely true. It's important for a couple of reasons. One, the neuroscience shows that only the worship of God of love actually is healing to the brain. When you worship a God of love, you activate circuits of the brain, anterior cingulate cortex, where we experience empathy, compassion, altruistic regard and care for other people. And when this part of the brain is active, it actually calms the brain's fear circuitry. Heart rate goes down, blood pressure goes down. Perfect love, casting out fear neurobiologically when we worship a God of love. But any other God concept that we actually esteem, adore, admire, and look after, angry God, wrathful God, distant God, punishing God, this type of a God concept does not show these positive brain changes. And what we've done in the book is we've shown that the God of love is the creator God who constructed or built his universe to operate on protocols of love, beneficence, giving, in harmony with his own nature. And so love is more than an emotion. It's more than just compassion. It is actually a design for which life is built to operate, this principle of giving, free giving for others. Greater love is no man that he give his life for a friend. And I give many examples, but one example I will give on the air is every breath you take, you give away carbon dioxide to the plants freely, and the plants give back oxygen to you, a design protocol on how God constructed his universe to operate, a reflection of the divine character of love. And if you break that protocol, which you're free to do, tying a plastic bag over your head and hoarding selfishly your carbon dioxide to yourself, well, the wages of breaking that law is death. And this is what happens. Yes. And so we can see very clearly God's nature of love is the way he built things to run. And when we're in harmony with it, we're in harmony with him, and we experience health. And the science shows this is true for nature. It's true for our bodies. It's true for our brains.
Wow, that's amazing. All right, again, for the skeptic or the cynic or the seeker who's listening right now, who's actually fascinated by this because you're talking about the world of science affirming, again, so much of what we know to be truth in God's word, have we been able to take any pictures of the brain that reflect someone's positive attitudes about God? Are there more vibrant, brightly colored parts of the brain? In other words, any physiological manifestations that just affirm what you said?
Yeah, there's a study done by Dr. Newberg and his group at the University of Pennsylvania in which they took people that were 65 years of age and older and had them meditate 12 minutes a day on a God of love. For 30 days. Prior to the meditation starting, they did MRI scans of their brain. They took baseline measures of heart rate and blood pressure and did standardized memory testing. And what they noticed after 30 days of meditating on God of love was that the anterior cingulate cortex, that part where we experience empathy and compassion and other-centered love, was actually larger. They could measure growth in that part of the brain within 30 days of just 12 minutes a day. And they had lower heart rates and lower blood pressures, and they had 30% improvement in memory testing. But no other God concept, if they meditated on angry God, wrathful God, punitive God, none of these other God concepts showed these positive brain changes.
Wow. Wow. So now we can say at this point in our conversation, God is not only good for our heart, he's good for our brain as well. Wow. That's amazing. All right. Now, obviously, it's important to explore the flip side of this concept. If we don't understand that the preeminent, and God has, he's multifaceted, but the preeminent qualifier is God is love. In fact, you point this out in your book, Dr. Jennings. He is the only one of whom it is said is love. We love someone else, but we don't ever say, my husband is love, my child is love, God is love. That's an important distinction and a very important definer as well. But if we flip the equation around and we've been mistaught, if we've gotten some bad Bible along the way, as we like to say in my house, and we've gotten some bad teaching, some opinion as opposed to biblical fact, and we see that vengeful, judgmental God, what do we see as the flip side of that in behavioral characteristics?
Yeah, what happens when you worship that kind of God, it activates the brain's fear circuitry. And fear causes one to become self-protective. So when more fearful we get, the more we turn to protect self or survival of the fittest instincts or fear-based instincts. And so what happens relationally is we aren't self-sacrificial. We aren't seeking the welfare of others. We're seeking to protect ourselves. So if we look at the root, there's two prime motives in our heart now because of God's grace. One is that principle of love, loving others more than selves, which basically means I love you so much, I'll do whatever I can for your welfare, including if it comes down to it, give my life that you might live, which is antagonistic or at war with the principle of survival of the fittest, which says yes. I love myself so much, I'll do whatever I have to protect myself, including kill you, in order that I might live. And you see these two motives driven in our heart. One is driven by the fear circuits of the brain, kill somebody, protect myself. One is driven by the love circuits of the brain, and they're antagonistic to each other.
That is absolutely fascinating. May I ask at this point in our conversation, because of the multiplicity of adjectives I can use to describe you, the preeminent ones in this conversation are Christian psychiatrists. As you're going through your schooling, as someone who loves Jesus and reads his word, and yet you're getting a lot of secular concepts about the mind and how it works, and when it gets broken, what that looks like and how it manifests itself. Did you ever have to say, well, yes, I can say this back again in order to pass the test and get out of this class and move to the next level, but as a believer, I know, dot, dot, dot. And did you, in your education along the way, find yourself ever in conflict with what you believed and what you were being taught?
Yeah, absolutely. Particularly, You know, you get some of that in any university when they teach evolution in general, but particularly what was challenging when I did my psychiatry residency, I think the statistics suggest that in the field of medicine, if you look at all the subspecialties in medicine, the field of psychiatry is the highest percentage of doctors who no longer believe in God. And the psychiatric literature presents very intellectual theories, but most of them are godless. And so when I was in my residency, I was challenged with these things. And for every hour that I studied those, I would spend 2 hours anchored in God's Word, checking His Word out compared to what I was being taught, and that kept me grounded.
Wow. Wow. Folks, please remember that. That's important for us, particularly as we're training our kids. What a great response, Dr. Jennings. Let me take a break. We'll be right back.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure.
You know, not only is that a fabulous praise and worship song, but more than just singing it, if we truly believe it, I mean, really, if it's in the marrow of our bones, Dr. Timothy Jennings says that has a profound impact on our physical well-being. We shouldn't be surprised, but don't you just love it when social science and science in general just affirms and affirms and affirms what the best psychiatric manual in the world, the Word of God, tells us about Him? 1-877-548-3675. Taj, you're in Oregon. You've got a great question. I welcome you, and please ask it.
Hi, I have some brothers who are kind of wandering a little bit right now, and they brought up something to me about a pineal gland, and that it's supposed to be you're very smart if you have a large pineal gland, and that centuries ago they found that people that had died had very large pineal glands. I was just wondering if the reason ours are smaller now could possibly be the effects of sin and how it has physically changed our brains?
You know, that's an interesting question. And, you know, I haven't read a lot of research on the pineal gland and its response to sin or fear or anxiety. And I haven't seen any brain science in the literature that when I was preparing for this book that actually spoke to that issue. So I really don't have any good hard data to respond on that question. It's very interesting, though.
Mm-hmm. And Taj, because clearly this is a topic that's piqued your attention, stay on hold if you'd be so kind, and we're going to give you a copy of Dr. Jennings' book, The God-Shaped Brain. And friends, don't forget it's on our website as well for you to learn more. But let me go to this idea of origination, because you address this in some respects in the book, Dr. Jennings, which is the idea of what went wrong, something got broken. So when we talk about the fact that we live in a sin-sick, fallen world, it seems to me that we have to factor in the great deceiver, probably not going to be in the Merck manual anywhere, but the great deceiver who lies and distorts who God is. And as a result of buying into those lies, it does have an impact on us physiologically. So can we say that some of the brokenness in our thinking is a direct result of sin?
And I agree with that completely. And the cascade that I describe in the book, imagine you're in a loving, other-centered, truly selfless marriage, and somebody close to you that you also love and trust, maybe an adult child, a parent, a brother, sister, comes to you and tells you a lie that your spouse is having an affair, and they pull out their computer and show pictures they've doctored on their computer to make it appear that your spouse is with another. Now, while there's no truth in it, your spouse is still loyal and faithful. If you believe the lie, something inside you changes. Mm. And what I've documented is lies believed break the circle of love and trust. Mm. And broken love and trust result in fear and selfishness. I no longer believe you're good, God. I believe you're trying to keep me down, so I don't trust you. I've got to watch out for myself, so I better get that fruit before you get rid of that tree. Or, I don't believe you're faithful and loyal, spouse. I believe you're with somebody else, so I better get the bank account before you get all the money, and I got to protect myself. And this fear and selfishness is commonly known in the world today as survival of the fittest, watching out for number one rather than sacrificing self for the good of others. It's antagonistic, and we see this cascade of destructive events coming from, as you say, believing a lie. And so we have power over what we believe, but what we believe holds power over us, and it physically changes us. And so on the
That's
neurological
amazing.
Side, when you believe those lies and Not only does it change that experience, what's happening is those lies cause the fear circuitry of the brain to fire. And when the fear circuitry of the brain fires, that's your amygdala, it activates in your periphery, in your body, your immune system, which begins releasing inflammatory factors. And those inflammatory factors under chronic distorted beliefs actually are very damaging to the body. They damage insulin receptors, cause insulin resistance, increase your risk of diabetes, hypercholesterolemia, obesity, increase your risk of stroke, heart attack, actually cause increasing risk of osteopenia, osteoporosis, thinning and weakening of the bones, which I find fascinating if you read your scripture, that that sin damages and injures the bones. And we find that that's true as well. And so these distorted beliefs that activate fear have a devastating impact on our physical health and accelerate our demise, actually.
Wow. You know, I feel foolish saying this because I shouldn't be in awe and I shouldn't be surprised. But Dr. Jennings, I love it. In other words, I can read that the heavens declare the glory of God. I can read in the New Testament that we are people without an excuse because his manifest glory is revealed everywhere. But when you talk, it's like, yes, Janet, and I shouldn't be surprised that he's even in the synapses of our brain and that there is this physiological connectedness as well. The linchpin, however, in everything you've said thus far really is the starting point of how we see God. That's
exactly
a biggie.
Right.
And that's a toughie, because what if you're raised in a household where you didn't get a good, healthy, biblical picture of who God is? My behavior choices are going to be utterly reflective of that misconception, are they not?
Absolutely, and that is a great obstacle for many. Many of my patients, as I mentioned Laura earlier, or other patients who come up in homes where they have maybe a very hyper-legalistic home, or a father who's abusive but also deacon in the church, or a person who's molested by their parish priest. I mean, all of these types of situations in childhood that distort the divine character and introduce destructive beliefs are devastating later in life. But it's changeable. Our brains can heal and change when we come to new beliefs.
Amen. Amen. And that's a great thing to think about. We're halfway through this conversation. I told you you'd find it fascinating. The book is called The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. 1-877-548-3675. Your questions about our perspective of God and the brain, we're going to take more of those right after this. Wonderful song by Fernando Ortega, but you realize what he's saying about conquering fear? This goes right to the heart of the conversation we're having with Dr. Timothy Jennings, who's written the book, The God-Shaped Brain, How Changing Your View of God Transforms Your Life. Do you believe that? Steve, you're in Alabama. Thanks for joining us. Your question, please.
Yes, thank you for taking my call, Janet. I appreciate your witness on your show each and every day. Dr. Jennings, I had not heard of you until today, but please don't take that as an insult. I'm a licensed mental health provider here in Alabama, and I work for a very large mental health agency that has to remain nameless. But all I can say is ditto with what you're doing. I find in my practice that each and every day when someone comes in and tells me that they have accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior, immediately I see a change. I see a change for the better, and they seem to do much better. And my question is, obviously you've seen the same thing, but how do we get the mental health community as a whole to understand and accept the power of accepting Christ?
I love what you're saying, and I have two thoughts, and I don't know if I'll get both of them in. One thought, to answer your question directly, is I don't know that that those who have already rejected the idea of God are actually open-minded enough to look at the evidence, but our goal is to present the evidence, as we say, present the truth in love and leave other people free. So we present the evidence upon evidences in a loving, gracious way and leave other people free to make up their own mind. As Paul says in Romans 14, let every person be fully persuaded in their own mind. And so I think that's what we just continue to do, show the evidence of wellness, show the evidence of people who failed the treatments without God included, and how when we include God in the picture and deal with God's methods and principles and apply those to the life, how lives are transformed, this has profound and robust transformational power. But the other thought I had, I wanted to say, when you say when people accept Christ, sometimes I have people say they don't believe in Christ, and I say to them, well, tell me about the Christ you don't believe in. And when they tell me, I go, well, good for you, because I don't believe in him either. And so the point of the book is that just because somebody has a belief in God, or Christ for that matter, unless you ask them to describe that Christ to you, like Laura I mentioned earlier in the show, who believed that Jesus took her mommy from her, doesn't mean that their belief is a healthy belief. We can have in your church in any given Sunday, you can go to your church, and in most churches, you'll find a variety of different gods being worshipped in the same church. And this is what we're showing. Some are worshipping that loving God. According to the Baylor University survey, only 23% of Americans believe in a benevolent, loving God. 32% view him as authoritarian, 24% as distant, and 16% as critical. And many of those are all in the same congregation each week.
Wow.
But that view has a different impact on your brain and ultimately your physical and mental health, depending on which God you hold within Christianity.
Wow, amazing. Steve, you are so going to want this book, and may the Lord open doors of opportunity for conversation among your coworkers as well. So let me put you on hold so we can get your information and give you a copy of The God-Shaped Brain, and I thank you so very, very much for being with us. 1-877-548-3675. Diana in Michigan, thank you for joining us, and your question, please.
Hi, I'm Janet. I'm really surprised. I never make these phone calls, but I love your show, so thanks for taking my call. My question is, I've been a Christian for quite some time. I grew up in a very abusive childhood, and I didn't experience, I experienced abuse, but I didn't really experience any love, and I still don't in my family. And I'm so excited about the Word, and I'm getting really into it, but how do I take that? How do I connect that to my heart? Because my heart time, I'm having a really hard time.
Connecting God's love to your heart, is that what the question is?
Yeah, I feel disconnected with it.
Okay, great. The great question, and it's an important question. Many of my patients struggle with the same thing, so thank you so much for calling and asking the question. First thing to recognize is there's a difference between reality, facts, truth, God's love for you, and an emotion you may have at a particular time. It says in James chapter 1 that no one should say God tempts, because God doesn't tempt anyone, nor is he tempted by evil, but each one of us are tempted when we're drug away and enticed by our own feelings or desires or feelings. Feelings can be very unreliable and unpredictable, and they're not a good barometer of what's actually true. And I would give you the example of Jesus Christ in Gethsemane. Well, there's no question that he was perfect, and there's no question his Father had perfect love for him, but Jesus had struggled with emotions there. His emotions were not feeling a lot of warmth and fuzzies at that time. And so when you have those times where you're not feeling the connection, I would encourage you to look past the feelings at that moment to the realities of the evidences God has given you in his Word, in science and nature, and in the experiences of people who have been able to show you love in your own life experience.
I love that answer. And Diana, I would love to give you a copy of the book, The God-Shaped Brain, and I thank you so much. And when you were talking, Dr. Jennings, I just bulleted right through my brain again that marvelous saying by C.S. Lewis that the will precedes the emotions, and that if I'm really and truly going to take every thought captive, one way to do that is if I start having these misconceptions of who God is, that I go back to his Word and I let his Word remind me again who he is. Stick it up on my computer screen, put it on my refrigerator, on the dashboard of my car. And when the great liar and the deceiver starts twisting my concept of who God is and moves me away from a God who is ultimately the unconditional lover of my soul, it seems to me that that will with intentionality moves back to a position that's healthy, not only for my spirit, my soul, but my body as well.
And this is so well said, Janet. Thank you for making that point. You're exactly right. And one of the things that many patients of mine struggle with is that they choose to believe with their will what their feelings say rather than what the truth actually is. And that's the grand deception, as I quoted from James a moment ago. Feelings can lie to us. Sometimes they don't, but they often do. And that's why we have to trust and choose to believe the truth, even when it doesn't necessarily feel good in the moment.
Yes. Oh, amen. And this coming from a Christian psychiatrist, but you also could be a personal trainer, because this is, Dr. Jennings, what I call the athleticism of the Christian life, getting some spiritual muscle, because it's not easy. If I let my emotions lead, honestly, that's the easiest thing to do. But having to make a decision that I'm going to take those thoughts captive, that's where the spiritual muscle comes in, it seems to me.
Absolutely, that's exactly correct. And one of the things that we've introduced in the book that I think helps people cut through the confusion is the approach we call the integrative evidence-based approach, which requires three threads of evidence to harmonize. God's Word gives us three threads. It gives us the Scripture, which is appropriate for doctrine and teaching. It tells us in Romans 1:20 that God's divine nature is seen in what He has made so that men are without excuse. We have nature is another thread. And then the Lord says in Psalms, taste and see that the Lord is good. Check Him out. So we have experience. And what we've done is we've shown that on all the major points that all three threads harmonize. Scripture teaches that God is love and His law is the law of love. We've given the example from nature, one example, but many more in the book on the principle of respiration, giving. There's a law of giving right there, the law of love. And then science has shown experientially those who volunteer regularly of themselves to help others have better physical health, better mental health, less alcohol drug problems. They have less disability. They age better, less dementia than those who don't volunteer their time. So again, living in harmony with God's design, His protocols of love, beneficence, giving, is physiologically, experientially, brain circuit-wise, relationally healthy for us.
Unbelievable. I just love this. Okay, so if you were, why do I think you'd probably be palling around with Luke, right? I mean, physician to physician, that's who you'd be palling around with. But let me talk about Paul for a minute. Let me talk about Paul for a minute. So he is writing from a jail cell, and he says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am in to be content. I don't know. He's on death row. He's going to lose his life eventually for the cause of Christ. He could have had a major depressive disorder, but I take away a very important psychiatric bit of counseling when he says, I've learned when whatsoever state I'm in to be content. So, doctor, psychiatrist, how does he learn to do that? How do we learn to do that?
Yeah, I think you've nailed a key here, and what Paul learned is what I believe he learned the truth about God's character of love. And you remember Paul, before the Damascus Road, practiced the principles of imprisonment, stoning, temple guard to force people, coerce people against their will. In other words, he was using power over authority, survival of fittest mechanisms based on fear. But after the Damascus Road, he writes, I would gladly give my life that my fellow Jews might live. He's willing to sacrifice himself now for others. And so he died to that selfishness, and he came to love God and others more than self. And here we're seeing the cortex is active. Your circuitry are calming.
Wow. Aren't you glad Dr. Jennings is making a house call? Such rich conversation. And by the way, even more in the book. It's called The God-Shaped Void. We'll take a break. Come right back.
To all eternity. I hear the rolling thunder. Thy power throughout the universe display.
And as Wintley Phipps is singing that song, How Great Thou Art, you realize the God who does all of that is the God who loves us and knows our thoughts and is there standing always with His arms wide open loving us. I don't know, takes my breath away. Dave, you are in Ohio. Thanks so much for joining our conversation, and we'll take your question now, please.
Okay, Dr. Jennings, I appreciate you being on the radio here. Quick question, and I have a difficult time just opening up and sharing, and with my wife, with my kids, and so forth. What can I do, or do you have some suggestions for me as to how I can open up, and instead of them thinking I'm just a bump on a log, I'm actually living and breathing and love them and want to have a relationship with them?
And when you say opening up and sharing, is there something that specific that you're having trouble opening up and sharing about?
I just don't talk a whole lot, period. But there's a lot of times when, say, especially with my wife, you know, I need to say something to her, whether it be a simple I love you or, honey, that's not the way things are. And I just can't, for whatever reason, I just can't open up and say, you know, what's on my mind.
Yeah, I would encourage you to start by spending some time meditating just a few minutes a day, 12, 15 minutes a day for 30 days on a God of love. We know neurobiologically this will activate your brain's love circuits. We'll see growth in that part of the brain, and it will calm the fear circuitry. What you're describing is apprehension or anxiety or a little fear that seems to paralyze you or hold you back. And so I would encourage you to spend that time with the Lord, because where the power comes to actually experience His transforming brain is, I believe, it's a supernatural experience that we experience with our creator, designer, builder who built us, that when we get back in touch with Him, we actually change based on in positive ways when we're in touch with this healthy God. When we're disconnected from Him, our fear circuits become more activated, and we become more self-protective, more reticent, our guards remain up. And so as we surrender to Him and experience that, we not only have more confidence in a trust relationship, but neurobiologically our capacity of love goes up, and you'll find a greater ease in your ability to reach out and speak and share your heart with others.
Mm. Dave, thank you. We're going to put you on hold and give you a copy of The God-Shaped Brain. Dr. Jennings, let me flip this around to the person who's listening who isn't quite buying hook, line, and sinker what you're saying, and they're saying, well, I have a daughter. I have a daughter who accepted the Lord as her personal Savior. She became a functioning full adult, and in her late 20s manifested behavior, and we discovered that she was bipolar. If God is a good God, why does He let that happen? If she loved the Lord and was in His Word, but yet she still gets this sickness, what does that say about the nature of God? And the subtext of this is appealing to you as a master pharmacologicalist, and how all of that works together. So what about the people out there who are saying, I love Him, but I have hurts in my life, and it seems to me that those wouldn't have come if He's such a good God of love?
Yeah, and I think that's a question that is a question of context. What circumstance are we actually in right now? The disciples said to Christ, hey, who sinned that this man was born blind, him or his parents? He said, neither. This guy didn't sin. His parents didn't sin. Paul says in Romans 8 that all nature groans under the weight of sin. And the point is that the world we live in now is an artificial state. It's suspended by God's grace. Because of Adam and Eve's rebellion, this world is infected with an antagonistic principle or motive, which I call the survival of the fittest motive, which is against God's design of love, and therefore all nature is affected by it, including neurobiology, genetics, and everything else. God did not design us for death. He did not design us for sickness. He did not design us for disease. And all these things are happening because so much of God's creation is deviant from the way He built it. And He's trying to bring us back in harmony with His design so He can ultimately restore it one day. So I'd say the bipolar is an evidence of nature being out of harmony with God's design, not someone's character. And so a person can have bipolar disorder and still have an honest heart, still trust God, still be a person who of integrity, even though they have a mental illness that requires treatment for the same in the same exact way a person may have blindness and still have a good heart.
Mm, that is a superb answer. Thank you for that. I want to encourage you, Dr. Jennings, because I think you've really tapped into, up to this point, unmined territory and yet rich. Every single line is lit, but as we say in Washington here, preference of the chair, which is me. So I want to ask you a couple of closing questions, and that is, you end the book by teaching us some ways in which we can really start having a healthier brain and therefore a healthier relationship with God. And one of the things you say is that it's imperative that we become a lover of truth. Why?
Yes, because the truth actually, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. When we love truth, it dispels the lies, and lies believed break the circle of love and trust. Coming back to the truth, you know the truth sets you free, free from distorted thinking, distorted lies, which actually results in experiencing God's love more fully, activating healthy brain circuits, calming fear circuits. All truth is healing, even though all truth might not be pleasant to deal with at the very moment you discover the truth. But if we don't love the truth, then what happens is we actually, neurobiologically, if we hold the lies, we cause a disconnect in our brain circuitry, where the circuitry of the higher cortex, which calms the fear circuitry, becomes disconnected. The fear circuitry instead activates a part of the brain called the orbital cortex, which gives us a sense of guilt and inadequacy, and we start this negative ruminating loop. I'm no good. Nobody likes me. We feel afraid of the projection, and then we think negatively about ourselves, and it loops around if we hold the lies and distortions.
Wow. Wow. Okay, three words. If you don't take anything else away from this conversation, for a healthier brain, God is love. Look at the benefits of all of that. Dr. Jennings, fabulous conversation. Thank you so much. Thanks, friends. We'll see you next time on In the Market with Janet Parshall.